This year is dedicated L'ilui Nishmas Rachaleah Bas Rav Chaim Tzvi. What I wanted to do today is when I'm recording this year, we're 2 weeks into Elul, another 2 weeks or so to Rosh Hashanah. We begin Slichos this Motzei Shabbos. What I wanted to do is really take a look at a few ideas in some of the Parshios HaShavua of the month of Elul and develop perhaps some themes along the concept of the nature of the tshuva of Elul, and perhaps contrast it with the nature of the tshuva of Aseres Yemei Tshuva in general, and perhaps Rosh Hashanah in particular. In the beginning of Parshas Shoftim, the Torah tells us, Shoftim v'sholtrim titin l'cha b'chol sha'arecha, and the Gemara in Maseches Makos and Dav Zayin Amid Aleph already points out that when we go ahead and set up Batei Din, courts, and Shoftim courts, judges, and Shoftim, officers, the executive branch, so there's a big difference between Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz. When it comes to Eretz Yisrael, the requirement was to go ahead and place courts, Shoftim v'Sholtrim b'chol she'arecha. In the Gemara explains, in Makos Dav Zayin, b'chol ir v'ir, b'chol plach u'plach, that you go ahead and have these courts being set up in every single city, not just in the localities in various counties, but in every single city, in every place that there was a Jewish population, not just in the general area, which is the plach, but even the province, but even in the local cities, you'd have a court of justice set up. In contrast, in Chutz La'aretz, it would be sufficient to have a court system set up, b'chol plach u'plach, in the province, but you didn't need one in every single city. And the question is, that why is it that Eretz Yisrael requires a heightened sense of justice than Chutz La'aretz? After all, I might have thought that the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael is actually on a level that there's less of a need for criminal courts and the like. Why is it that Eretz Yisrael requires this higher system of justice? In fact, later on in Parsha Shoftim, we are told that there's a concept of Ari Miklat. And when the Jews came into Eretz Yisrael, they were obligated to set up 6 Arei Miklat. 3 were in Eretz Yisrael proper, and 3 were Me'ever LeYarden, on the other side of the Jordan, which was settled by 2.5 Shvatim. So again, the question is very obvious, is that when it comes to the order of the Arei Miklat, you have a setup, 3 Me'ever LeYarden and 3 in Eretz Yisrael proper, yet in the population that you find, you have 9.5 Shvatim that are in Eretz Yisrael on the western side, on the west bank of the Jordan River, and only 2.5 Shvatim on the east bank of the Jordan River. Why would you go ahead and have 3 Arei Miklat on each side when most of the population was in Eretz Yisrael proper? The answer, presumably, the Gemara asks this question in Maseches Makos once again. The answer is because Begilad, Me'eva LeYarden, Nefishei Rotzchim. There were many, many more murders. It was a more corrupt society. And as a result, there was a greater need for Arei Miklat. There was more crime. And if there is indeed more crime in Chutz La'aretz, Me'eva LeYarden, so then why should it be necessary to have Batei Dinim Bechol Ir V'Ir in Eretz Yisrael? There was much less crime. Why the need for the extra courthouses? So the answer is, L'chora, the simple answer is that the role of the judges, the role of the courthouses, the role of the shoftim v'sholtrim is not merely to adjudicate criminal cases, but the role is to ascertain, to assure that the society is being run exactly as it's supposed to be run. And in that sense, there's a much greater need to have more shoftim in Eretz Yisrael than in Chutz La'aretz. Why? Because Eretz Yisrael is very, very sensitive. And the standards that are necessary in Eretz Yisrael are much, much higher standards. Eretz Yisrael as a land is intolerant of sin, of Avera. It spits the people out when there's a situation of sin. There's great sensitivity, and hence the need for more Shoftim v'Sholtrim. True, there might be less crime, but every single crime that takes place is very, very sensitive, is very, very damaging. And as a result, there's an extra need for justice, even though much more crime was being done in Chutz La'aretz. We see here an idea of the Kedushas HaMakom, the sanctity of the place, establishes a heightened sense of sensitivity, and therefore there's a need to have a greater sense of carefulness, of wariness, lest one breach and defile that high sense of Kedusha that exists. A similar idea of sensitivity you find when it comes to, again, that same parish of Arei Miklat. Indeed, it's interesting, as I just mentioned, the Gemara tells us that in Gilad, Me'eva LeYarden Nefishei Rotzchim, there were many, many murderers, and therefore you needed extra Arei Miklat to accommodate all those murderers. Well, all the Mefarshim are bothered. That doesn't really make much sense. This Gemara seems to be very difficult. After all, who goes to the Ir Miklat? The city of refuge is destined and is designed not for murderers per se, but people who kill b'shogeg, unintentionally. So good, there's a tremendous amount of crime in Gilad. There's a lot of murder in Gilad. But why would that necessitate extra Ari Miklat? After all, the Ari Miklat are really for the Rotsek b'shogeg, not for the Rotskim, the murderers b'mezik. It's a question that's asked by many, and there are many different answers given. But a beautiful answer that's cited by the Maharal, he suggests the following. True, primarily the Ir Miklat is the dwelling place for the Rotsek b'shogeg. But if you're in an environment where there's a lot of Ritzicha b'mezid, if there is a lot of intentional murder, then I can tell you one thing for sure. That means that life is not taken so seriously. Life is somewhat taken in a callous fashion, and if there's a lot of intentional murder, there will be a lot more unintentional murder as well. If there's a lot of people that are firing bullets, there's a lot of crime in the neighborhood, so there'll also be a lot of accidental killings. People will not be careful as they chop their wood, as they fix their roofs, and there'll also be a tremendous amount of unintentional murder. Says the Maharal that when a person becomes desensitized to certain environmental factors, so then it affects everything. It's not just that there's a lot of Ritzicha b'mezid. If there's a lot of Ritzicha b'mezid and we're not sensitive to human life, it will spill over and translate into other areas as well, even into Ritzicha b'shogeg, and hence the need for a greater sense of a greater number of Arei Miklat. This is the fundamental idea of the Maharal. And again, we see this all the time. I see this a lot in the places I teach. I remember very vividly that teaching here in Eretz Yisrael on 1 or 2 year programs. So back 12, 13, 14 years ago, the Nisoyon, the challenge of technology was not such a big challenge, was not such a challenge. And today, because everyone has available to them all their media in handheld devices, and that's what everyone is involved in. Everyone is constantly involved in these challenges, in this form of media. So that's what we're exposed to. And the more we're exposed to these media, so the line gets moved over, constantly moved over. What was considered unacceptable on television, what was considered unacceptable on the radio, even for news television, back in those days, back 10, 12, 15 years ago, what was unacceptable back then, today is mainstream. And what today will be considered unacceptable, so in 10, 20 years from now, might be mainstream as well to that generation. And a person gets desensitized, things start to become insignificant, we lose that sensitivity, and these parashios tell us that in places of higher kedusha, we have to heighten our sense of sensitivity. It has to be even higher. Modern society poses great challenges in this area. This is all when it comes to place. When it comes to place, Kedusha Makom, as we've mentioned, Eretz Yisrael. But the period of El, the Zman of El, a period of Dirshu Hashem Behimatso, Karuhu Behoso Karov, this period of El is a time where I would call it, there's a Zman sensitivity. Not a Makom sensitivity, but a Zman sensitivity. This is a period of time where the Navi tells us that Hashem is near. Hashem is close. He's ready to become close to us. He's ready for us. He's ready for the taking, if you will. Call out to him, Karuhu Behoso Karov. You call out to him when he is near. And this period of time, these 40 days between Rosh Chodesh Elul and Yom HaKippurim, is a time where Hashem is extremely accessible. But at the same time, if he's so accessible, he's so close, then there's also a great need for that heightened sense of sensitivity. Because when there's higher levels of Kedusha, so then the breaches are also so much worse. Where do we find the precedent that Hashem is so close? Of course, this is the period of time, again, back historically, if you take a look at the Torah beautifully, in Simin Tuf Kuf Pei Aleph, in Or HaChaim, explains and develops what's so special. Why do we start blowing shofar on Rosh Chodesh Elul? So he tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu, when the first luchos were smashed, but he was called up again to Har Sinai, come up for 40 days, and we'll start anew. We'll refresh kapara for the old chait, And let us start anew. This all came about on Rosh Chodesh Elul. The shofar blasts were heard, and we commemorate those shofar blasts, the shofar that we blow every single morning. And Moshe was on the har for a period of 40 days, until finally he brought down the Luchos Shnios, the second set of Luchos, on Yom HaKippurim. And the Pasuk tells us, we say this on Rosh Hashanah, Allah Hashem Betrua. And the Tur and the Bach over there in Siman Tav Kuf Pei Aleph say something striking, unbelievable. Allah Hashem Betrua. When Hashem hears the shofar, Allah Hashem Betrua. It's not only us that are elevated when we hear the shofar blast every morning, when we hear the shofar in Rosh Hashanah, but somehow even Hashem is elevated. Allah Hashem. The shofar blast raises Hashem. How could that possibly be? Hashem is perfect. How can he be raised by that sense of the shofar blast? So perhaps one could argue, one could answer, that as we all know, Har Sinai, the event of Kabbalah Satorah, really, and this is a Mefurish, a Shita Mikubetzes, Maseches Ksuvos, in the first Perek, other Rishonim, they're also in the Sugya of the Sheva Brachos, tell us that when Hashem and Klal Yisrael came together at Har Sinai, when we received the Torah, a marriage bond was created. In fact, the Shemitah Mikubetzes says the Luchos represented the Kesef Kiddushin, the Tabas, that Hashem gave Klal Yisrael a ring. Hareb Mikudesh was Mekadesh us, elevated us, sanctified us, brought him close to us, set us aside from the other Umos to Hashem, just like a husband with his Kala. And then Kafa Aleim Har Kegigis, the mountain, Har Sinai, was flipped on its head and was held over the Jewish people. And this, say the Rishon, the Mefarshim, was a chuppah, that Klal Yisrael received the Kesef Kiddushin, the Luchos, under a chuppah, cementing the marriage bond with Hashem. And we have a Kabbalah, we have a commitment, a promise, at the Luchos Shnios, at the Kapara that Klal Yisrael received from Hashem, when Moshe damned on their behalf, that this relationship would never, ever be severed. There'd never be a divorce. That as long, even though we stray, and even though we do Averos and we go in the wrong direction, but, and we'll be distant, we might find ourselves in a state of distance from Hashem. But to be divorced, to be actually fully thrown out, the key is thrown out, never to be returned, that cannot happen, that does not happen. And therefore, the marriage bond exists under all circumstances. There's never to be a gerushin. When it comes to a marriage bond in any deep relationship, we all know that the relationship is only as strong as the weakest of the two links. Imagine a marriage relationship, or even a chassan kala before the marriage relationship. The chassan is very, very interested in the kala. He really is set. This is the one, no doubt about it. And when you look to the kala says, he's a nice fellow, good personality, but not as into it, not as excited whatsoever. So how do we view that relationship? Do we say, well, that relationship is strong on one side and needs some improvement on the other side? It's a 80% relationship, 70% relationship, that's not how relationships work. The relationship is only as strong as the weakest of the two links. And therefore, when you have that relationship, one is very into it, the other one is not into it whatsoever. So guess what? There is no relationship at all, because the relationship is only as strong as the weakest of two links. So when we go ahead and we stray, so we're destroying that relationship. Hashem is never going to totally magarish us. He's never going to divorce us. And when we come back to Him, when He is close, and He reaches out for us during this period of Elul, and we come back to Him, so at that point in time, the relationship gets renewed. That marriage bond is reestablished, reunited, and then indeed, maybe that is the pshat Allah Hashem Betrua, by the Jewish people getting inspired through the period of Elul, through doing tshuva. So we come back to Hashem, and when we come back to Hashem, the marriage relationship is restored, and then indeed Allah Hashem Betrua, that something new has been created, and indeed the concept of everything being elevated, the other side being elevated as well, also exists. Again, this period of time is a time of renewal. It's a time of hischadshus. And it's interesting that if you take a look at the Torah, the word chadash, renewal, does not appear many times. But in these parashas, the parash of El, we do find the word chadash peering its head a few times. In the entire Torah, you'll find the word chadash. You can take a look in a concordancia, in the Bar Ilan CD. Chadash appears four times in the entire Torah. only three times is it used as an adjective, something new. Of those three times, twice in these parshas of Yimei Elul, we find it in Parshas Kisetze and in Parshas Shoftim in the same context, in the context of that Jewish man who wants to go out to fight a war. The Jewish people are in battle, a milchama, milchemes reshus, and he has built himself a bayis chadash. He has built himself a brand new house. And in such a case, the Torah tells us, lest someone else take over the house, be mechanic the house. I'm not sure how to define the word mechanic, but take over the home or reestablish the house. So this person, his mind is on his house. He's supposed to go back. He doesn't fight war. Ki tivne bayis chadash. You have a brand new house for the first year. You stay with the house. This is what the Torah tells us, and this is what we find in these parshios. Chadash, a new house, a house chadash. Very, very fascinating is, what is the din today in a lot of Jewish communities, and other communities as well, there's a very common practice, a minhag you might already call it, of people doing renovations on their homes. They have a house, it's a nice house, but they want to go ahead and do renovations. Sometimes the renovations are radical. They'll go ahead and level the entire house down to the foundation. They'll keep the foundation, they'll build a new house in its stead. Sometimes the modifications, the renovations are a bit more modest. We'll add a couple of rooms and the like. Very common phenomena. Let's say, what is the halacha if a person is doing renovations in his home? He's going ahead, he's leaving the basic frame, he's leaving the basic foundation, but he's building up, he's expanding. What is the halacha? Does he have the exemption from war, or is he not exempt from war? So this is a question that is addressed in the Mishnah in Maseches Sota and Daf Mem Gimel. Rabbi Yossi Aglili says, the Torah says, Bayis Chodosh, you have to have a new house. When you renovate a house, it could be much nicer than the first house. It could be beautiful, but it is not new. It's a renovation. It's taking what existed and touching it up, fixing it a little bit. That's not called a new house. And therefore, you do not get an exemption from war. This is the Mishnah, this is the Das of Rav Yossi Haglili in the Mishnah, and no one seems to argue on this halacha. What's striking is when you look at the Rambam in Hilchos Malachim, and the Rambam on that Mishnah in the Perish HaMishnayis, the Rambam seems to paskin against Rav Yossi Haglili. He seems to indicate that when it comes to a bayis chadash, for sure you're exempt, but what about a renovated home? So even though Rav Yossi Aglili says, and there's no one who seems to argue that in a renovated home, you have to fight the war, you don't get the exemption, the Rambam says you can go home for renovations. If your renovations have just been completed, and this has a status of a bayis chadash, it's called a new house. That's very, very strange. What do you mean it's a new house? It's not a new house, it's just an improvement on an existing home. And in fact, how can the Rambam argue on a Mishnah? There's no other day in the Mishnah. What gives the Rambam license to take on a Mishnah? This question is asked by one of the Sephardi poskim, the Ben Ish Chai, and he gives a very beautiful answer. I heard this this Dvar Torah, this idea from, actually I read it, from a friend of mine, Rav Usher Brander of Los Angeles, and he suggests, based on this Ben Ish Chai, an unbelievable idea to answer up this Rambam. The Ben Ish Chai says as follows. We've identified that four places in Chumash where the word Chadash is used. Two in these parshas of the Bayis Chadash, and only three of those four places are adjectives. It's describing a new house, something new. One of the places where the Torah uses the word Chadash as an adjective. Where is that place? That you will find in Parsha Shmos, in the context of Paro. And the Torah tells us, Vayakam Melech Chadash, Asher lo yoda es Yosef, a new king emerged who did not know Yosef. We all know that Yosef was the Mishnah Lamelech, resuscitated, revived the Egyptian economy after the droughts, was the right-hand man of Paro. And now, Vayakam Melech Chadash Asher lo yoda es Paro, a new king emerged. It was a new king who did not know Paro. So the famous machlokas Rav and Shmuel that Rashi in Parsha Shmuel cites to. One man de Amr says, when the Torah says Vayakam Melech Chadash, this is that last time, a new king, that the word Chadash is used as an adjective. One man de Amr says, Pshuto Kemashmo'o, that what does it mean, Melech Chadash? A brand new king. The old king had passed on, had died, had relinquished his seat, and a new king had emerged who had a totally different attitude towards Yosef and the Jewish people. The second approach is, no, this was not a new king whatsoever. Rather, same old Paro. But what? He changed his ideas. He had a new dea. He had a new vision, a new plan. And as a result of that new plan, he's called a Melech Chadash, but it's the same exact person as he was before. So we see from over here, from these two deyas, that chadash can really mean one of two things. One thing could mean is mamish new, pshuta kemashmo, is absolutely new. The other possibility is the word chadash does not mean absolutely new. What it means is you have the same frame, you have the same persona, you have the same physical entity, but there's a new plan, there's a new vision. There are new ideas, there are new deos, there's a new attitude, and that also is called chadash. Even though the person is still the same exact person, but if he has a new attitude and a new approach, that is called a hischadshus, that's called something new, and that is vayakam melech chadash asher lo yada es Yosef. Well, if that's the case, so perhaps we can understand the Rambam as follows. The Rambam says that when you do renovations in your house, so that's considered to be Ketivne Bayis Chadash. We were bothered. How could the Rambam go against Rav Yossi Haglili? It's an open Mishnah. How can he argue on that fundamental point? So perhaps the answer is that he's not arguing Rav Yossi Haglili. He's going back to the Pasuk and he's saying, what does the word Chadash mean? Perhaps the word Chadash means, new means, it doesn't have to mean brand new, totally new. Even if you maintain the same basic frame, even if you have the external structure is essentially the same foundations. But once you're taking a new approach, once you have new vistas, you have a new room here, a new view, something new that gives you a new attitude, new outlook, once you've made significant renovations, that's already considered to be new. That's what we see from the so-called new Paro. And this is what the word Chadash means. The word Chadash does not just incorporate brand new Yesh Me'ayin, but even incorporates some new ideas, some new visions. This is Chadash. Perhaps one could suggest that the idea of Hischadshus, of Elul, these 30 days, as we get ready for Rosh Hashanah, we begin a process we're already kind of channeling into Rosh Hashanah ideas. We say L'David Hashem Ori through the end of the Aseres Mitzvah. We start in Elul. We start blowing shofar, something that links us into Rosh Hashanah. We're beginning to get into that Rosh Hashanah modality. So the nature of the tshuva now does not necessarily require a total renovation, a total destruction of everything that exists in the past, and something starting anew, brand new. Perhaps that's not what's required. Maybe that's too daunting. That's too intense. That's something that will take over too much. Maybe that's not what is necessary. Rather, what is necessary is to start working day by day on renovations. Start working step by step. There's a midah here that needs to be fixed. I have an anger management problem. Perhaps I'm too miserly with my money, with tzedakah. Perhaps my davening doesn't have proper kavana. I need to say brachos better. My asher yatzah needs to be more intense. Maybe I'm not catching a minion every single day as I should be. Maybe I'm getting angry at my children. Whatever it might be. So step by step, one doesn't need a total overhaul, but rather midah by midah, working step by step, what one might call from the outside in. Indeed, this is what the Sefer HaChinuch writes when he discusses the so many mitzvahs that exist by the Korban Pesach. You have to eat the Korban Pesach raw. It cannot. You have to eat it roasted. It cannot be eaten raw. You're not allowed to break bones, etc., etc. It has to be roasted in a certain fashion. Many, many, many details. And there, the Sefer HaChinuch, in a very, very well-known passage, says, "Achrei ha-ma'asim nimshachim ha-levavot." Why is it the Torah has to give us so many details? Why so much minutia in the performance of mitzvos? Says the Sefer HaChinuch, because indeed, the human personality is such that sometimes when you work on the ma'asim, you work on the deeds, you work on the actions, even if the heart is not there, even if the foundation is not there, but there is a principle, achrei ha-ma'asim nimshachim ha-levavos, and therefore you have all those details, you start working on the externals, midah after midah after midah, day by day, and then you can go ahead and the heart will follow. You fix the ma'asim, and the heart will follow through. This is what we call the outside-in approach to tshuva. You work step by step. This is one of the unique and challenging avodos of Yimei El. Indeed, I had a friend. Unfortunately, he was nifter at the age of, a very young age of 30. But I had a friend who I only learned about this after his patira. A neighbor of mine who always very, very committed to his avodas Hashem, to his Yir Shamayim, always very much working on himself. And took Elul very seriously. We learned after the patira how seriously he took Elul. Every single day, working on a midah. And again, this is the approach that has to be taken step by step, day by day. Achrei ha-ma'asim nimshachim alel avos. This is the avod of Elul. Then we get to Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is a very, very complicated day. When you think about Rosh Hashanah in a deep way, it's very hard to get a handle on what Rosh Hashanah is all about. In fact, other Chagim, very clear. It's very singular themed in a certain sense. We know Chag HaSukkos is Man Simchaseinu. We have very tangible, the Sukkah, Anani HaKavod, the Lulav, the Esrog. It's very clear the theme of this Chag. Pesach, Zman Cheruseinu, and the Seder, and the Matz, and everything representing that idea of Cherus. Shavuos, Matan Toraseinu. Again, a very singular and clear theme that highlights the day. Yom Kippur is certainly a day of tshuva, also very, very tangible. We can get a handle on what this day is all about. When you think about Rosh Hashanah, however, it's very, very multi-layered, multi-themed. Not so simple to get a handle on it. If you think even about how many names we have for Rosh Hashanah, it's Yom HaZikaron, it's the Yom HaDin, it's the Yom Harat Olam, the Day of Creation. It's referred to as a Yom Truah, Yelachem. It is, of course, Rosh Chodesh. You have a lot of ideas that permeate the day. A day of judgment, a day of remembering, the day of creation of the world, a day of shofar. What exactly is this day all about? Perhaps to highlight the tension that exists on this day, the difficulty of getting a handle on it, is it a yontif even? Is it a regel? Is it a time of simcha? Is there a mitzvah of simcha when it comes to Rosh Hashanah? So not so clear. Not so clear if this is called a day of simcha or not a day of simcha. In fact, the Mishnah Masechet Moed Katan Daf Yates, also called Lalach and Simin Shin Sari Tes in Yerideya, queries, when a person is in Avelus, we know a regel ends the Avelus. Why? Because a regular day of Simcha. And the Simcha will fracture, will cut, will sever the Avelus. You can't have Avelus and Simcha at the same time. You can't have Avelus on Yontif, unlike Shabbos. You can't have Avelus on Shabbos. You can't have Avelus on Yontif, because Yontif is a day of Simcha. And Avelus and Simcha do not go together. What about Rosh Hashanah? Does Rosh Hashanah cut the Avelus? This is two deos in the Mishnah, in Maseches, Rosh Hashanah. And we paskal halacha that indeed Rosh Hashanah does sever the Avelus. That's how we paskal. That if a person, Rachmanos, lost a relative a couple of days before Rosh Hashanah, then Rosh Hashanah ends the Avelus. What does that mean? Apparently Rosh Hashanah is a day of Simcha. There is Simcha, and that's why you do not have Avelus on Rosh Hashanah. But it's not so simple. It's two deos in the Mishnah. We paskal there is Simcha, but for example, is there a chiyuv suda on Rosh Hashanah? We know in a regular yontif, in simcha levavasa v'yayin, there's a mitzvah to eat, to have a festive meal. So if you look at the Shulchan Aruch in Simen Tuf, Kuf Tzadi Zayin, the Shulchan Aruch tells us, Ochlen v'shosnu smechim, you're supposed to eat and drink and be happy on Rosh Hashanah, smechim, day of happiness. But he adds, Ve'ein mis'anin b'Rosh Hashanah. But you're not allowed to fast. You're not allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah. This is Shulchan Aruch. The Ramah says, the Yesh Omrim, the mitzvah lihis'anos b'Rosh Hashanah. It's a Yom Hadin. And therefore, as such, there is certainly a mitzvah to fast on Rosh Hashanah. So you have this dichotomy. Shulchan Aruch says, eat, drink, simcha. The Ramah says, some say it's a mitzvah to fast. It's striking. That's a Trumas Hadeshin. What about... And this will have nafkamina lahalacha. For example, if a person forgot to say yala v'yavo in his benching, in his suda, if there's a mitzvah to eat and to have a meal and so forth, then he'll have to go back and say the benching again. If there's no mitzvah, then he won't have to go back and say it again. Do we say tachanun on Rosh Hashanah that falls out on Shabbos. We know on Shabbos it's at Kasra, which is a tachanun like tefillah after Shabbos Mincha time. So again, the Shulchan Aruch tells us, Rosh Hashanah is Chodesh B'Shabbos. If Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, the Shulchan Aruch says, we say Tzid Kasra. We say Tzid Kasra Mincha time. Why? Because it's appropriate to say a tachanun. It's not a yontif in the classic sense. Well, the Ramah says, ironically, they're switching positions over here, V'yesh Omrim Shalola Amro. Those who say, you do not say it, after all, it's a yantif, it's a Rosh Chodesh, it's a festive day. V'chein ano no'agim, and that's our minute, when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, we do not say Tzid Kasra. We don't say Halel on Rosh Hashanah. Why don't we say Halel on Rosh Hashanah? So the Gemara tells Maseches Rosh Hashanah that there is no Halel recited because, this is on Rosh Hashanah Daf Lamed Beis, because Ribono Shel Olam has in front of him Sifrei Chaim v'Sifrei Mesim. The books of life, the book of death, the Atem Omrim Shira, and you could sing songs. It's not a time for that. It's not a time for festivities when you're davening for your life. Sifrei Chaim, Sifrei Mason. And the Rambam, though, very interesting, brings this halacha down. We do not say Halel on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. This is found in Hilchos Chanukah, Perek Gimel Chavav. Aval Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim Ein Bahen Halel. There's no Halel. Why not? Lefi shehem yemei tshuva ve'yira v'fachad, lo yemei simcha yesera. They're not days of simcha yesera, of excessive simcha. And since it's not a day of excessive simcha, then you do not say halal. What's so striking about this Rambam is it a day of simcha or not? So yes, he says it's a day of simcha, but not simcha yesera, excessive simcha. And as a result, it's not a time to say halal. So that's this dichotomy. Simcha, yes. Excessive simcha, that would result in Amiras Halel. That is for sure, no. This is also reflected in the Machlokas Rishonim regarding the davening that we say, whether you say in the tefillah, Vatitin lanu Hashem Elokeinu ba'ava es yom tov shel Rosh Hashanah, whether we say Vasiyenu and Sasam v'simcha in our davening, also reflected in the Shemona Esrei shel Rosh Hashanah, whether the day is inherently a day of simcha or not, it's somewhat schizophrenic. It's unclear on a halachic level. Multi-themed. Yeah, it's a yantif. On the other hand, it's a day of yira, of pachad. What exactly is the nature of this day? Even the shofar itself has this dichotomy within it. Because when you think about the shofar, and what image does the shofar portray to us? Is it an upbeat image or is it a down image? So on the one hand, it has an upbeat side to it. Shofar reminds us of Matan Torah. It reminds us of Yitzchak's Nisan with the Egel Azav, his success. It reminds us of Geula. Yitaka b'shofar gadol. This is the Geula. It's a call for warfare, of confidence, of success. This is what the shofar is all about. On the other hand, it represents tears. The tears of Aim Sisera, who cried 100 cries. And we blow 100 blasts on the shofar to commemorate her cries. The Yilule Yalil, Ginuche Ganach, the various kolos that we have are represent cries. It's supposed to bring us towards tshuva. It's ma'orer tshuva. It has to be bent. We are practicing to use a bent shofar to represent the posture that we are supposed to have on this day. Bent over, submissive. It's somewhat down. So again, on the one hand, the shofar is a shofar of geula. On the other hand, it's a shofar of tears. Once again, reflecting this dichotomy. I would even point to our nusach hatfila. When you think about how we sing many parts of davening. So perhaps the most intense part of the davening that we find in Rosh Hashanah and the musaf is the unisana tokef. It is very, very, the new tune that's used by the chazan is always a very dirgy kind of tune, creating a certain atmosphere through the melody of seriousness, of intensity, of umamish. Our lives are on the line. Mi bachaya, etc. Mi barov, mi yichya, mi yamus. This is not a joke. And then moments later, when we say the kedusha, many, many shuls have the practice. I know where I daven and where I grew up, there was always a very upbeat march. Bum, 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 ba da bum. A very upbeat march, a totally different theme. You're going from one emotion to the other, from pachad, yira, to simcha. What exactly is the nature of the day? What is Rosh Hashanah? So, perhaps one could suggest that ultimately, what is Rosh Hashanah? Let's first say what Rosh Hashanah is not. If you look through the tefillah, Rosh Hashanah is not really a day of tshuva. We don't find tshuva slichos that you find in Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a day of tshuva, of slichos, of alchet, of vidui. This is Yom Kippur. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah, we do not find ourselves doing a lot of tshuva, certainly no vidui, no slichos. So what is the day? What is it? So obviously, and this is well known, the theme that certainly does permeate the day is the theme of Malchus, of Malchios, is that we are Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu as our Melech. HaMelech HaKadosh, HaMelech HaMishpat, what dominates the davening, every piyut, every Shmona Esrei, is the idea that Hashem is the Melech. In that sense, so indeed, Rosh Hashanah is the first of the Aseres Mei Tshuva, because you can't really properly begin to do a process of Tshuva unless you recognize that Hashem is the Melech. Once you set up that precondition, that antecedent, that Hashem is the Melech, then you can properly start to move towards Tshuva. But Rosh Hashanah sets up the status, the stature. Hashem is the Melech, and we owe our allegiance to Him, we are submissive to Him, and this is really what Rosh Hashanah fundamentally represents, that Hashem is Melech al kol ha'aretz. In that sense, perhaps one could argue there is no contradiction whatsoever between the various names of Rosh Hashanah, the themes, Yom HaRas Olam, the creation. That's Malchus, that's the Malchus Hashem. The fact that it's a Yom Trua, on the one hand we're Ma'or ourselves, on the other hand we're also anointing Geula, and Hashem's ability, His control over us, His ability to bring the redemption, it all comes together. Hashem, the Yom HaZikaron, where we owe our allegiance, we ask Him to remember us because He's all-powerful, and He has the answers for us, all part of this complex day. You see, when a person really, really thinks of Hashem as his Melech, on the one hand, I cannot think of something more frightening, more Yira creating, that the Borei Olam, the all-powerful, is the Melech, and I have chiyuvim to Him. What could be more frightening, more scary, more awe-inspiring than that? These are Yomim no Ra'im, very awesome days. On the other hand, at the same exact token, the exact flip side of the same exact coin, is that if I know that the Borei Olam, the Melech Malchei Hamlochim, cares about me, seeks a relationship with me, will come to me when I call to Him. So then, that also gives me a sense of confidence. That also gives me a sense of, wow, little me, and I have a connection to the all-powerful, the almighty, the Ribono Shel Olam. And as a result, on the one hand, I'll have simcha, because look what I can achieve, look who I'm connected to. On the other hand, that same very connection establishes a sense of yira. And this is what the Navi tells us, Ivdu es Hashem, Beira, the Gilu Biraada. Gilu Biraada. You shall rejoice in trembling. Yes, indeed. When a person has a relationship with the Melech, with a capital Mem, Melech Malchei Hamlochim, rejoicing Gilu, because I have that relationship. And Raada. These are two sides of the very same exact coin. Perhaps a mussel would be appropriate. I heard once a mussel to express this idea, that imagine a person, Rahman Lassan, had a very, very terrible injury. He's paralyzed from his waist down. He's been in the hospital for 5-6 weeks. He cannot feel anything. And after all his therapy and rehabilitation, finally his mother comes to visit him. And they're trying to get some movement, something whatsoever, and he's asked to try and move his toes. Attempts, and finally, he yells out in a cry, in a scream. And what's going on? What happened? And he says, you know what? I'm screaming because it hurts. It's painful. But on the other hand, there's joy, there's laughter. Why? Because he feels. And true, it might be painful. But if you can feel, you can feel the pain, then that is a reason for rejoicing. So this time of Rosh Hashanah is a time to try and feel that pain, to feel the pain. But if you feel it, you know, if you can feel, if you generate the tefillah, and you generate that sense of connection, the achievement of being submissive to the Melech, such that you can feel that pain. So then at the same time, yes, you'll be very afraid, but you also have a sense of joy, of simcha, and this is that dichotomy that Rosh Hashanah represents. I just want to close with what we're saying, just to compare it to the first part of today's discussion, is we mentioned at the outset that the tshuva of Elul is a tshuva from the outside in. We work on midos. We pick a mitzvah here, a mitzvah there, a midah here, a midah there, and we work on ourselves, achrei ha-ma'asim, nimshachim ha-levavos. If you were to ask me, and this Rav Nevensal writes in one of his svarim on tshuva, others as well, if you had to ask me, what's the avoda of Rosh Hashanah? It's not outside in. Here we go ahead and we get to the root. We get to the core. If you understand that Hashem is the Melech, and Hashem cares, and He sees, and He looks, and there's a Yom HaZikaron, a Yom HaDin, then everything, you work from the inside out. Once you have that cognition, so many other things fall into place. How can I not do mitzvos? How can I not do chesed? How can I not do tzedakah? There's a fundamental paradigm shift that gets established on Rosh Hashanah, and really Yom Kippur as well, that Hashem is Echad, that Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Voed, that Hashem Hu HaElokim. And once we have that cognition, then everything should change. Everything should flip into place. Rather than hacking at the leaves, for every 1,000 that hack at the leaves, there is one that is hacking at the root. The tshuva of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is a tshuva where we go to the root. We go to the foundation. Again, Rav Nevensal writes, there are two ways to go ahead and knock down a building. If the building needs to be knocked down, there's two ways. One is brick by brick. That's Elul, brick by brick. Then there is smashing at the foundation and the whole thing falls down. Everything falls down, everything gets replaced. This is Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. This is what Malchus represents. This is the idea of a paradigm shift. I just want to share with you two stories that really, and this, with this we'll close. The stories come from a secular book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey, which I am a very big fan of. So he tells us an example how sometimes a little paradigm shift changes everything. One story he tells you is the following. He was on a subway in New York City one Sunday morning. And anyone who's been on the subway during the week, during rush hour, during the weekdays, you know it's a nightmare. It's very, very tense. You're squished in there. There's no tranquility. But if you take a subway on a Sunday morning, 9, 10 o'clock in the morning, it's very peaceful. It's very placid. You have. It's not full. There's plenty of room for seating. You can go ahead and read a newspaper. You can take a nap. And such it was. There was a very calm Sunday morning ride on the subway. Then a man got into the subway car with four children. And the man sits down and the four children are running all over the train, bumping into this man who's reading his paper, waking up this fellow, and the father is just oblivious to everything. He's sitting on his subway seat and ignoring his children. And people started to get annoyed. Here they were relaxing, enjoying themselves, and all of a sudden, this father, with no concern for his children and the ruckus they were causing, just sitting there, he started to get annoyed. Finally, Mr. Covey goes ahead and he approaches this man. He says, "Excuse me, sir." He was annoyed. He said, "Do you realize that your children are really disturbing a lot of people? I wonder if you can't control them a little better." And the man kind of woke up from his daze and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't notice. We just came home from the hospital. Their mother, we were just told, had passed away. I was in a daze. I was not focused. Please accept my apologies. I'll try and do better." Once he made that statement, all of a sudden, every single person who heard him went from a situation of, whoa, annoyance, disturbing, we were bothered, and all of a sudden, in an instant, it switches to compassion, to how can I help you? What can I do for you? This is what we call a paradigm shift. And that's all it takes. It's a big step, but once you have the idea, the knowledge of the complete situation, you don't have to work on all the details on yourself. Once you have that fact, oh, the mother just passed away, how terrible. Of course this is understandable. What can I do for you? How can I help? So it is when it comes to Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to say the second mashal because it's not as potent. We'll end on this mashal. I think it's a better mashal to end with. But so it is on Rosh Hashanah. Is that, yes, all Elul, we can work on midah after midah after midah. But when it comes to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, if we can go from the inside out, and we go ahead and say, Hashem is the Melech. We get this cognition, this reality that we build and we develop within us. Then everything else changes. Our davening changes. We don't have to work on our davening. Hashem is the Melech. Of course, it's there. And we look at our davening Yom Kippur. Once we have that cognition, where it's so much more intense in our davening Yom Kippur because we feel it. Yes, gilu bira'ada, but we feel it, and you go ahead and have that change, that paradigm shift. Of course you're going to do chesed. Of course you're not going to speak lashon hara. Of course you're going to give tzedakah. Because Hashem is here, I have a kesh with Him, He's the Almighty, He's the Melech. And therefore, yes, indeed, it's scary. But at the same time, we have a sense of gila, a sense of joy. And Bez Hashem, we'll take these days of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and really do what they're supposed to. We should develop within them what they're supposed to achieve within us, that sense of being mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu.